Last week, we looked at the history of our English Bible, and we learned that English has gone through three stages: Old English, Middle English, Modern English. Wycliffe is not the translator of the first English Bible. He used the Latin, and all he had access to was the corrupt Latin, the Latin Vulgate, that was the Dark Ages Bible, or the Devil's Millennium Bible, whilst the Catholic Church ruled the world. So what Bible did they have? They used Jerome's Latin Vulgate, the bad Bible. What did the Waldensians use, our Baptist forefathers in the hills of northern Italy and the Swiss Alps? They used the Italia Biblia, or the good Latin Bible. There was a bad Latin Bible, and there was a good Latin Bible. Well, Wycliffe used that, and then this week we said we need to introduce you to a man named Erasmus. Before you get into the foundation of our King James Bible and who laid the groundwork for it, it would be a man named Erasmus. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And then God, what a wonderful section of scripture, but God goes on to say here, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. God doesn't have a premium on ignorance, but many times people with learning are so proud that God can't use them. So there are people, great people in history, with large amounts of education, like the man we're going to look at tonight, that God did use. But you will notice, in the history of Christianity, there's not many wise men after the flesh. There's a few. But many people with skills and talents don't think they need God, and it's hard to get them to serve the Lord. And so who does God use? Verse 27 says, God uses the weak things, and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And many times, look, God, the greatest ability is dependability, and God uses you as you can give yourself to the Lord. However, verse 26 says, not many wise men after the flesh are called. So God does use educated people. It's rare. Amen. Okay, and I wish it was more prevalent. Sometimes I'll see people with a man. I mean, brilliant. They've got a phenomenal mind on their shoulders, but many times they're so proud about what they are, they don't need God. And it is hard to get. It's harder to get them to serve the Lord. If you knew me when I was growing up, I was in a class of 84 people. I graduated 42, right in the middle. I was about Joe Normal. I was plain vanilla. I did not make the list of who's who. I made the list of who's he. When I look back on my life, I'm amazed that God has used me in whatever way he does. You know how come God does that? So that no flesh will glory in his presence. It says that, I think, there in verse number 28 or 29, that no flesh should glory. The weaker you are and the more you give yourself to God, the more people know it wasn't you that did it. And God says, When I work, I want to do it through people that I'll get the glory. And then so once again, that is not saying that God has a premium on ignorance. However, it is harder to get talented people and sometimes very educated people to serve the Lord with their abilities. Now, Erasmus is one of those many, not many men, but probably one of the greatest minds of the Renaissance since the Apostle Paul, and many wonder if Paul could have held a candle to him concerning his scholarship. So a very educated man, a brilliant mind. He was a humanist, and in the 1500s, or right around the Renaissance time, a humanist was not somebody... A humanist today is bad. A humanist is somebody who deifies themselves. I am my own God. That's a humanist. In the Renaissance period, a humanist was somebody who wanted things better for all of mankind. They wanted the world to be better. And when we look at Erasmus tonight, he was known as a Jewish humanist. and that was his title. There were several people in this time frame that had the title humanist. I just want you to know it's different than how we refer to it today. You'll see me refer to this here in a little bit, but you've got the Greek New Testament copies back here. Then you have the Syriac that is translated into Syriac. This is a good Bible. You have the Old Latin, which is going to come along. And then you're going to have this is going to be the Bible, the good Bible through the Dark Ages. And then you have the corrupt Latin Vulgate. And it's going to make its way to eventually the Catholic Bible. That's what the Catholic Bible is taken from. The Douay Rheims version, which will then also go to the Westcott and Hort in the corrupt line of the bad Bibles that we have. So, when you're looking at this, Erasmus was the greatest scholar of the Renaissance. He was called, his secular title was the Prince of the Humanists. So that was his title. And now let's look at who this man was. Keep in mind the start of the Reformation, and the full title of the Reformation is the Protestant Reformation of the Catholic Church. They protested the Catholic Church and wanted it reformed. That's why it's called the Reformation. The Renaissance was happening at the same time, but that's more in secular stuff. That's going to be in your art, communication, things like that. But the spiritual time frame is what we refer to as the Reformation. And Luther started that on October 31st, 1517, and so we put that date right there. Okay, we already covered this. Aren't you glad that God didn't say not any wise men after the flesh are called? I like that one letter M, right? So God says, I do use the educated. I just don't use many of them because they're too proud. Okay? So we looked at this. Here's Erasmus. He was born in Rotterdam, which is in the Netherlands, which is right there, marked on the map. And he received the best education in Europe. His father was a priest. And after his education, they sent him to a monastery, and he hated it. He was only there for a couple of years, and he just said, the monks, they just do nothing all day. They don't read. They just sit around and hum. He said, what a worthless life. It drove him crazy. He finally left the monastery, and yes, he is a Catholic. Now, you'll hear me refer to this tonight. He was not a Baptist. He did love the Bible. But there is nothing in his writings that lead us to think that this man was saved. And that's probably the saddest part of this. Okay? Yet, as great a brilliant as a mind, as much he was known as a Catholic, but he was known as a bad Catholic. Because he didn't like the Pope. He protested constantly about the things in the Catholic Church. But I'll tell you more about that here in a little bit. So, he received the best education in Europe. He was ordained a Catholic priest in 1492. He studied in Paris in 1495. He then traveled to England in 1499, where he meets Thomas More, who will introduce him at this time. Latin, he loves Latin. He's very good at it, but he goes to England and meets Thomas More. Thomas More introduces him to Greek. And he starts learning Greek. And in 2 years, he knows more Greek. He goes to try to get tutored in it, and nobody can help him because he knows so much about it. So he goes to England in 1499. He travels. Then he goes to the Netherlands and France. He goes back to England in 1505. He is studying, teaching, learning. And we're going to see here he's building up to, but he is an educator. Remember that train that we talked about a couple of weeks ago? That train, that Catholic train, where all the educated and the money and the comfort through the Dark Ages is headed to England so that the Bible can get out. And there is a group of people on the other side of the mountain, out of the view of the train, the Waldensians, the Christians that are copying the true Bible. Erasmus is on that Catholic train. He goes from country to country, library to library, and can study. This is before the internet. So he is going literally all over Europe, England, and he is studying and learning and lecturing. He studied in Italy from 1506 to 1509. Next, he lectured at Cambridge University. in England from 1509 to 1514. Here, he started teaching that everyone needed to return to the Bible for their authority. He couldn't stand that the Catholic Church wanted to dominate cities and countries, yet here he is a Catholic, right? So he couldn't stand that, and he started teaching being spiritual is inward. We should work at being like Christ. Now, isn't that sad? He did all of this teaching, known for that, and yet it was a works, obviously, salvation. I hope he was saved. Somebody that could deal this much with the Bible and not be saved is it, but yes, it looks that way. While he's in England teaching at the Cambridge University, he influences a student that we would all know by the name of William Tyndale. And William Tyndale would come on the scenes here in a little bit and do a Bible translation in English from his Greek text. And next, he goes to Basel, Switzerland, and he lectures in the college there. He publishes in 1516 his first Greek New Testament. Then he lectures in the Netherlands, okay, this area here, from 1516 to 1521. He lectured in Basel from 1521 to 1529, and then he lectures in Freiburg in 1529 to 1535, and he returns to Basel where he eventually, this is where he passes at the end of his life. So that is a synopsis of a very educational lecturing. He was, when Martin Luther protested the Catholic Church in 1517, Erasmus encouraged him. And Erasmus fed it, said, yeah, that stuff isn't right, and indulgences aren't right. And Erasmus was very vocal against the Pope. He was like, the man, this is what Erasmus said, the man does nothing. How can he call himself the representative of Christ when Christ served people and that Pope does nothing? So here's a Catholic that's protesting but he never left the Catholic Church. He just was very vocal against, he didn't like auricular confession. He didn't like confessing your sins to a priest. Erasmus said what I told you before, confessing your sins to a priest is the way the Catholic Church controls towns, cities, and states. They find out everybody's deepest, darkest secrets and then hold them against them, and they force them to be Catholic. Erasmus was noticing that. So here's this Catholic that is not, that's how come anything you read about Erasmus, if it's from a Catholic, this is a very hated man. And the negative that comes against Erasmus was normally because it's from a Catholic source, normally. Okay? So, now let's look a little closer. Here's the greatest intellect in the known world at this time in the 1500s. He felt called of God to bring the world the writings of past civilizations to better them. You say, why would you say that? The Pope offered him a job, said, I want you to come and work with me. I'll pay you much money. The King of England, Henry VIII at the time, offered him a job to come to England. He was offered, the King of Germany, all the kings of Europe offered him jobs, and he turned down every one of them. This is a very educated man. And he said, I am called of God to dig up the old writings and help bring us out of the dark ages. And he didn't say it per se that way, but absolutely amazing. Offered all through Europe. If you go to the Oxford Library in England, there is a book that has all the books in the library cataloged. When you open that catalog of books, there's 10 columns of the works of Erasmus that he translated, edited, annotated, found, brought 10 columns. Turn the page. 10. The man was, the works that he did in his lifetime are phenomenal. That is in the British Library there. To this day, if you look up Erasmus on the internet, there are 90 volumes of his writings. That's not all of them. Now, here's they're like old reproductions, so they're like, some of them are like $300 a book. They're facsimiles or whatever. But what you do need to know is the man was very prolific in his writing. They say he could do the work a normal man could do in 10 hours. He could do it in one. His mind was very fast. He was very educated. So, I'm just trying to give you a little overview of who this man was. He translated the works of Ambrose, Aristotle, Basil, Chrysostom, Augustine, Cicero, and Jerome, just to name a few. Would find the old works in Greek, and then would translate them for everybody's benefit. He had a team of people that worked with him, and once again, very prolific writer. Now, most of his writings, of his own personal writings, if he wasn't translating old writings, most of his personal writings exposed the superstition and positions and the unscriptural beliefs and pagan practices of that at that time, the established Catholic Church. He wrote against it. And he did it in such a way that they say he was the educated jester. He would literally do it laughing, like, "The Pope can forgive your sins. Oh my goodness." He would do it laughing, and nobody else would do it. He did it that way for attention, to get the point across, and he would write children's prose, all to expose the teachings of the Catholic Church. Jesus, that's the flesh of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. That's stupid. But he did it in a laughing way, and that's also what caused him to leave his mark. His dissent from the Catholic Church, although he didn't leave it, fed the fires of the Reformation. He took the known world back 1,400 years to show them what was right. Here was Erasmus's thinking. Are you ready? Here we are in the Dark Ages. You've got fiefs and a feudal system. Wars are all over Europe. You had your peasant wars and the Hundred Year Wars and all of this. People are dying of disease. There's once you're in a caste system, nobody gets out. This is what Erasmus said. He said, "I'm going to go back 1,400 years, and Peter and John, they may have been common fishermen, but they owned their own boats and their own businesses, for crying out loud. We don't own nothing here." He said, maybe we need to go back to old-time Christianity, and that's why he was interested in the writings of the past and the Greek. He said, I think the Catholic Church, they were in charge at that time, has something horribly wrong. He just couldn't put his finger on it, so that's why he was interested in translating the old works. All right, so his greatest work was his Greek New Testament in 1516. This, in a little bit, would become what is known as the Textus Receptus. The Textus Receptus is a combination of manuscripts. The Textus Receptus is a concept. By the time we get to the King James Bible, there'll be over 19 Textus Receptuses. There'll be over 19 of them. So it's a concept. It's not, and I'll show you that here in just a little bit, but his first work is done in 1516, and he jumped over. The Catholics wanted him to use Jerome's corrupt Latin Vulgate. He jumped over all of that and went all the way back to the Greek New Testament. He said, I'm not going to look at the Latin. I don't need it. It's corrupt. It's got us to where we're at now. And he went all the way back and started using the Antiochian Greek manuscripts. That's Erasmus, okay? He brought Origen's corruption to light. Origen's going to be in 250 AD right here. And he's looking at Jerome's Latin Vulgate and Origen, and he's saying, this is such a corrupt Bible. And then he's looking at the Greek that he's comparing, and he's going, this is amazing. The corruption that is in the Catholic Bible. He said, it's a miracle that anybody can even understand what Jesus said. He said, the changes are so great. So, as he is doing this, I want you to think about something. What Erasmus was doing 500 years ago, he was saying, there's a good Bible and a bad Bible. And when I compare them, they're not the same. This Bible that's being used is corrupt. There's a better Bible. Do you realize that's what preachers do now? Here we are in 2018, we're saying, There are bad Bibles from Westcott and Hort, and there's your King James Bible, and when you compare them, they're different, and they're not as good as the King James Bible. Erasmus was doing 500 years ago what we as preachers do today, trying to say, hey, everybody, there's bad Bibles out there. In other words, the King James Bible issue, I told you before, since the time of the Apostle Paul, there's always been people who corrupt the Word of God. There's always been a bad Bible and a good Bible to choose from. That is nothing that's new with us and the King James Bible. It's something a Christian has always had to pick since the time of the Lord Jesus. Now, no one could question, and this is how God used Erasmus. He was so educated, and this was the man that all the kings of Europe wanted in their kingdom because he was so educated. When he would say, folks, we're using the wrong Bible, I found the right one, nobody could question him. He had a lot of pull with his words. Nobody could say, sit down and shut up, Erasmus, because he was so educated. So, no one could question his findings. This is a picture of his 1516. What he did was, he took the Greek in this column, he took the Latin Bible, the good Latin, not the bad Latin, in this column, and over here is where he made his notes. So this is his first, you could call it a diglot or a two-column. Some call it a triglot. Glot means column. But that's a picture of what it looks. I don't read Latin. I don't read Greek. But that is what it looked like there. That's his 1516, okay? He had five editions of this Greek text that he is compiling and making a text for, showing the corruption of the bad Bible. He did one in 1516. At this time in 1516, the Roman Catholic Church begged him not to publish it. If you publish that Bible, it is going to expose our bad Bible. Do not do that. But he's so educated, they can't kill him, okay? Or it'll cause too much of a ruckus. But they're begging him not to publish. Please don't publish your Greek New Testament. It'll expose too much of what we are. It'll expose our errors and our Latin Vulgate. He had to dedicate, and some people criticize Erasmus. Well, did you know the first Greek Bible he did, he dedicated to the Pope? Everybody, if you didn't dedicate it to the Pope, you couldn't get it printed. So it was kind of like, I've got a book here that shows you everything wrong your church is doing, and I'm dedicating it to you because I love you so much. So, he didn't like the Pope, but he knew he couldn't get his book printed if he didn't dedicate it to the Pope. So when you hear these criticisms, much of the criticism of Erasmus is unfounded. Okay? Next, let's look at some of the editions. When he went to print this first Textus Receptus, this first combination, this first Greek New Testament, the printer was pushing him, and he was rushing him, and there were several mistakes made. Obviously, if you're dealing with a printing press and typesetting, there were several human errors in it, okay, and some have criticized that. But Froben, the printer, was rushing him. This is the amazing story here. When he publishes his at 1516, in 1514, the Complutensian Polyglot, I know these are big words, just stick with me here, okay? The Catholic Church funds a man, and this polyglot, multi-column Latin Bible, is supporting Jerome and Origen, the bad Bibles. And this Bible is this polyglot. They're trying to get it published, but he can't raise the money. And it takes this man who's trying to get this, his name was Stanika. He finished this polyglot in 1514, but it failed because while he was raising the money, he doesn't get it printed until 1522. That means Erasmus has had his Greek New Testament exposed to Europe and Britain for 6 years. And by the time this man gets his junky Bible printed in 1522, it doesn't last several months, and it is literally thrown away. They're like, this is corrupt. were so used to Erasmus's 1516 edition, they've been exposed to the true Word of God. So look what God did. So there was like a race to see who could get their Bible published first, and the Lord didn't allow them to do it, and is allowing Erasmus's Greek text to take hold. Erasmus had it. It was wonderful to hear him talk. He would say, "I want the workman to read the Bible and sing it all day at work. I want the farmer behind the plow to be quoting verses. I want those who walk through the mountains to be able to quote the Bible on their journey to take away from its boredom." He said, "I want everybody to have the Bible." See his passion? He couldn't stand the fact that the Pope had made decrees, anyone caught with a Bible will be burned to death. He said, how can you keep the Bible from the common people? Okay? So he had a dream. He wanted every person to have the Bible. He wanted it everywhere. That's another reason the Catholics disliked him so much. So, five editions of the Greek New Testament. He comes out with his 1516. His next edition is in 1519. Martin Luther had just protested the Catholic Church in 1517. He would use Erasmus's 1519 edition. If you've ever heard of the German Bible that comes from the Textus Receptus, which would be Erasmus, this is what Martin Luther used. Erasmus and Martin Luther were friends, but because Martin Luther was so willing to fight the Catholic Church, he was so willing to... And there was a lot of death going on. Germany was breaking away from the Catholics at that time, and Erasmus just, he couldn't stand. He didn't like the division. So that's how come he never stopped being a Catholic, never stopped protesting the Catholic Church, but that's where him and Martin Luther finally parted. They parted on an issue of grace and free will and what does it take to save a person. But for this time period here, he and Martin Luther are friends. 1522 comes out with another edition. Erasmus is coming out with another edition of this. This is the edition that we're going to look at later in his third edition, is where he puts 1 John 5:7 confidently in that edition. We're going to look at 1 John 5:7 tonight, but that is the most hated verse in the New Testament. It's hated by Alexandrians. It's hated by every person that thinks Jesus isn't God. And people criticize. So we'll go there in just a little bit, but it is this edition. When he did his 1516, Erasmus said this, "I know it ought to be there." When he did his 1519 edition, he said, "I'm positive," but he still couldn't find the Greek manuscripts for it. And when 1522 came out, he said, "I know 1 John 5:7 is supposed to be there." I'll show it to you here in just a little bit. That was his edition. That was his edition that did that. 1527, he comes out with a three-column Textus Receptus, and it has Greek, the Latin Vulgate, and then Erasmus's Latin translation. What he was trying to do is show how bad the Latin Vulgate was. Here's the good Greek. Here's my Latin translation, and here's the corrupt Catholic Bible. And was done very effective. Then, 1536 is his final edition, and it is a two-column. He took out the Latin Vulgate because it was so corrupt, and his final 1536 edition ends up being Greek on one side and Erasmus's Latin translation on the other side. It is this 1536 edition that we refer to as the Textus Receptus. Okay? That is what we refer to. The Catholic Church hated Erasmus. They hated his text for exposing the Vulgate for what it was. Once again, that Catholic train on its way to England, Luther wrecked that train, and that statement goes like this. The Catholics have not recovered from the Reformation. They've never... The only thing the Catholic Church has done, they try to counter-reformation, then of course the pedophilia and the stuff that has come from it. But the Catholic Church has never gained control of the world again since Martin Luther wrecked it, praise the Lord, in 1517. Now, these editions, in 1536, I'm not going to bore you with all the stats, but in 1536, he used two manuscripts for the bulk of his work. He had access to many manuscripts, but he found two manuscripts that he used for the bulk of his work. He used 6 manuscripts altogether. All of them were from the 11th and 15th century. They were all Antiochian texts. They were all good. They were not from Egypt and Alexandria. He had seen the Codex Vaticanus, which was found, in 1441. Okay? The date there is supposed to be 1441. That means he had access to it. He looked at the Vaticanus, the scroll, and he said, after looking at it, he said, there's columns missing. There's pieces missing. He said he didn't even want to use it, which shows you all the other Bibles come from Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. That's Westcott and Hort. Erasmus said, that's so corrupt, I don't want anything to do with it. That's important to know as you hear the word Vaticanus. Now, I'm trying not to bog you down with too many words. The fifth edition, 1536, is what we would come to know as the Textus Receptus. Tried to make this simple for you. As people studied it, they received it. Why is it called the received text? Because every educated man that sat down with Erasmus's Greek text and studied it for themselves said, we see the corruptions in the Catholic Bible, and this text is true, and this text is right. That's why it's the received text, because they received it. In other words, Erasmus didn't say, my received text is finally done. This is what the people called it. Okay, so when you hear the words received text, majority text, the Textus Receptus, this is what the people gave his New Testament. Okay? Now, here's where I wanted to kind of help us tonight. There are some who call themselves, I'm a TR man. I'm a Textus Receptus man. Now, here's what they mean by a Textus. I've met a few Textus Receptus men. There's been some here speaking in the area. Phil Stringer is a TR man. Sorensen, you can get his books. Sword of the Lord, they're Textus Receptus people. Here's what they think. God gave us his word up to Erasmus, and all we have in the King James Bible is the best. It's not pure, but it's the best that we have. The only thing that's pure is the Textus Receptus that comes from Erasmus, and that's where they take that. I am not a TR man. You say, well, what do TR men do? TR men only use the King James Bible, okay? They also criticize the other Bibles and their errors, but just like they criticize those, they would also criticize a pastor like me that believes the King James Bible's pure with no errors. You see, you can believe the Bible's the Word of God. That's why in churches, when somebody goes, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and everybody goes, Amen. They need to ask more questions. Which one? Do you believe the Bible that you have in your hand is God's Word? Or do you believe it used to be? I'm not a TR man. I never have been. I am a King James Bible man. I believe God doesn't need the originals, and neither do we. Amen? God keeps his word pure, and I know in my King James Bible, I have an every word Bible where every word is pure. But if you take that stand, in some independent Baptist churches, they go, oh, that's extreme. All TR people call us extreme. They'll criticize the bad Bibles, and they'll criticize us for our stand. You need to understand that. So every once in a while, you'll hear somebody say, I'm a Textus Receptus man. Really? I feel sorry for you, because you don't believe you have the Bible. When they talk that way, here's what's sad. They don't think they have the Bible, and they don't want you to have it either. So they criticize it and say, well, you know. Well, and then they start pointing out supposed errors. Remember what I told you when we started this? How do you know you have a perfect, pure Bible? By faith, because God told you so. The same faith it took to get saved is the same faith you have to place in your Bible for you to let it change your life. There is no scholarship. Well, show me the history and show me. There is no scholarship. You either believe your Bible by faith. How come it's pure? Because God told me it is. That's why. And God didn't lie. Now, I don't believe every Bible's pure, because I can look at them and see the differences, like we will here in just a little bit. But by faith, I believe my Bible is perfect and pure because God said it is. That's probably one of the best things you'll take from us learning on the King James Bible. Your faith in the Bible. When you hold it, do you believe you're holding God's words? Do you believe those words came from the mouth of God? Can you obey them? Amen? Can you let them correct you? Some can't. Some can't. Now, I wanted to hit this and help you understand what TR people are. And I don't think they're wicked. I think they'll be in heaven. They'll just find out they were wrong and that we were right. And at any rate, that's a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay. Four additions. The next person who comes along is Colinaeus. He does one addition, and so I didn't put him up here. Stephanus, his Latin name was Robert Estienne. He lived from 1503 to 1559. He did four additions. His third addition went back to Erasmus, who was before him. So Erasmus did the first one. Stephanus did the next Greek text that would be used. You say, where's it go from there? One more. A man named Beza, Theodore Beza. He lived from 1519 to 1605. He did four editions of a Greek text. And his fourth one, 1598, he referred to Stephanus and Erasmus for his Greek text. And it is Beza's text that they used primarily, not only now don't take it too far, but Beza's text, Greek text, is what the Bible translators used for your King James Bible. Does everybody see the basis of where Erasmus is? Okay, Erasmus, Stephanus, Beza, yes, they used it, but he built off of the others by the time it got there. Now, if you understand that, then our King James Bible comes from that. Who was Beza? He assisted and later succeeded John Calvin as the Protestant leader in Geneva, Switzerland. So he was obviously a Calvinist. So there's a history of the text. Now, what I want to show you is look at 1 John 5:7 in your Bible. If you can go there, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. In your King James Bible, remember I told you the Erasmus's third edition, he said, I know 1 John 5:7 is supposed to be there. But all of the Greek texts that he had no proof yet. 1 John 5:7 wasn't in those. So he was looking for the text. He said, something has to go in between verse 6 and verse 8. Now watch carefully as you read it, whether you want to read it up here, you want to read it in your Bible. Verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You want to know two wonderful truths that's in that verse? There's a lot in that verse. But what's the first thing that you would see? That Jesus is God, right? The Father and the Word. Let me give you the next thing you would see if you just kind of meditated and took notes on it. See how the Word, capital, is capital W? That shows our Savior's relationship with the Bible. Seven times in your New Testament, Jesus is called the Word, capital W. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, 14. Then you're going to hit 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John 5, 7. Revelation 19, 13. Seven times in your New Testament, Jesus is called the Word, capital W. That means you're as close to Jesus as you are your Bible. And you love Jesus as much as you love your Bible. Beautiful verse. This is one of the most hated verses in the Bible. Liberals hate it. Well, it shouldn't be there. I'll show you something here in just a second. Verse 8 says, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Sometime I could go through with you the doctrine that was being taught at this time and the false teaching that God used this book to refute, and it's beautiful. We'll look at it another time. What I want to show you is this. When Beza looked at the Greek, verse 6, he didn't have verse 7 yet, and then he saw verse 8, and he said, these two in the Greek, these had masculine gender. Verse 8 had masculine gender Greek words in it. We don't talk that way. We don't. Masculine is he, him. Feminine in our language is her. hers, but in the Greek it goes a lot more than that. Rasmus is looking at this text and he goes, you cannot go from verse 6 to verse 7. Something has to be in there. He said, I know something has to be in there. Here's the text that he 1 John 5:7 was not in the, he had access to other. 1 John 5:7 was in the Syriac Bible. It was in the Old Latin Bible. It was in the Council of Carthage in 415, the Codex of Weyenburgensis of 750. Four Waldensian Bibles had 1 John 5:7 in it. Manuscript 61 of the 1500s, it had it in there. And he was just waiting for a Greek text to see it. Cyprian quoted it in the 2nd century. All I'm trying to tell you is 1 John 5:7, here's what a lot of people say. Oh, Erasmus made up verse 7 in your Bible. He just got frustrated and just made it up. He didn't make it up. There's a lot of text to support it. Okay? Now, let's look at the NIV. Okay? Here's what the NIV says. Now, you got to watch it closely. This is one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Verse 7, for there are three that testify. Verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. They totally took out verse 7, took part of verse 8, made it verse 7, and then put the rest of it in verse 8. Does everybody see that? That's called deceitful. That's called deceitful. That's in one of the most used Bibles in America. Okay? People actually think that that whole verse is totally removed. And just so you know, there's 15 other verses in the NIV that aren't retranslated or anything. They're gone. Like every word of the verse is gone. There's 15 other verses in the NIV just in the New Testament. Okay? Let's look at one more version here. Let's look at the Living Bible, because this gets funnier, okay? How would Kenneth Taylor, the man who went blind for paraphrasing the Word of God and saying God went to the bathroom, the slang that's in that Living Bible is garbage, okay? But how would he look at this passage? This is what he did. Ready? He just goes, just 6 through 8. That's funny. He says here, and we know he is, because God said so. With a voice from heaven when Jesus was baptized, and again he was facing death. That is not anywhere in the text. I think Kenneth Taylor, when he did this, was smoking peyote or something. But anyways, yes, not only at his baptism, but also he faced death. And the Holy Spirit, forever truthful, says it too. So we have these three witnesses. The voice of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the voice from heaven at Christ's baptism, and the voice before he died, and they all say the same thing, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a cop-out. The part of it that killed me about the Living Bible was the 6 through 8. Okay, here. It's in there somewhere. Okay? Now, with that in mind, now we could go through the King James Bible is the only Bible with 1 John 5:7 in it. You need to know that. None of the other Bibles have it. Okay? Yet it's one of the most powerful verses on the deity of Christ in your Bible. Okay? So if Satan could remove it, then yes, he would. Now, when you get here, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. No, Erasmus didn't make it up. There's plenty of text to support 1 John 5:7. Watch this. How many have a Scofield? Anybody have a Scofield study Bible? How many have used a Scofield study Bible? Okay, good. Here's a brand new one. When you hit 1 John 5:7, it's in there because this is the King James Bible, right? Scofield. But in the margin, when you hit 1 John 5:7, there's a reference, and when you go to the middle of the column, it says, it is generally agreed that verse 7 has no real authority and has been inserted. Now, Mr. Scofield, he's in heaven. He knows he was wrong, and he wish he wouldn't have done it. But you need to know the center column and the notes in your Bible, those are the words of man, okay? And what does Satan do? If he can get you doubting the Bible, then you no longer have to obey it. Because after all, it's got errors in it. That's what Satan tries to tell you. Yea, hath God said? Okay? So, as we looked at Erasmus, there's several other places, but 1 John 5:7 is what Erasmus is criticized the most for. Okay? And that's why it's a hated text. I think, personally, it's a wonderful verse to memorize, and I have used it many times out soul winning. Okay? And it is a handy verse to tell about people about the Lord. Okay? The name of the Bible study tonight, as we looked at history, was Erasmus and 1 John 5:7. And I hope this is a help to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Thank you for your wonderful, pure words. Lord, we're not left to ourselves.